Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And today we are joined by the one and only Christine Kane. Chris is an Australian-born, Greek-blooded lover of Jesus. She's an activist. She's an international speaker. She and her husband, Nick, founded an anti-human trafficking organization called A21. They also co-founded Propel Women. And Christine, she's an author of a lot of books, one that's going to be coming out in June, but also her most recent release is updated and expanded. It's called Undaunted, Daring to Do What God Calls You to Do. Y'all, we just have tremendous respect for Christine, in part because she has tremendous respect for God and His Word. We honestly, I don't know, we could have picked a better guest to kick off Lent with you, to kick off the book of Joshua with you. This is going to be a conversation that you don't expect because it's what we didn't expect to have a conversation about because we stick pretty close right into the first chapter of Joshua. There's just so much to learn. Let's jump right into it. So before we hit record, Chris, you told us that Joshua is your favorite book of the Bible.
Yes.
Or among your favorite or your actual favorite?
It could, you know, Luke and Acts are right. It's my top three would be Joshua, Luke, Acts.
Wow. I love it. And so we didn't know that.
I've probably spoken more messages out of the book of Joshua than any other book over 30 years.
This is going to be a good hour.
Well, you know what that means, Rachel. We're just going to zip
it. We're just going to listen.
We're just going to let Chris talk.
I'm fired up. I was doing notes on my notes, like all over this today.
Yes.
I was so excited.
Chris just showed us her book and it is ink laden.
I felt really bad ink lading it because it's so beautiful.
Oh, that's what it's for. That's okay.
I did. After I wrote the first word, I thought, because I said to the Lord, I just don't want to desecrate it because it's so beautiful. But you know what? I thought it was additional beauty just having my own notes.
I think it adds to it. Yeah. I think our engagement with God and His Word is beautiful.
Yeah, totally.
I think that's great. So also, not only is this Joshua, but so we didn't know that Joshua was one of your favorite books of the Bible. How do you feel about Lent? This is also our first episode in our Lent series.
So I'm telling you, I know. And I mean, today, you know, it's such a significant day. And on many levels.
Yeah.
I just love the whole concept. And, you know, I come from a Greek Orthodox background. What I love about your podcast. You just have so many different people on here that certainly, you know, worship Jesus, which worship our one true God, but we have so many different practices. And I love that. So for me, I remember as a little kid growing up during Lent, and I didn't like Lent because I felt like it was really forced upon me. You know, my parents would say, okay, it was all about denial, 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 what you can't eat, what you can't drink, what you can't have.
Yeah.
As I've gotten older, so then I sort of came to faith myself and, you know, as you do, you sort of have a reaction, threw the baby out with the bathwater and just went, I'm never going to do that ever again. And then as I've gotten older and have rediscovered a lot of spiritual practices that I had thrown out, like we all do.
Yeah,
and I'm like, you know, in this world that we live in that is so full of chaos, so full of division, this intentional season of going, you know what, and I'm trying to teach this to my daughters now, what is something, one thing that you could think that in this season, I'm going to go without this, I'm going to put this aside, I'm going to deny myself something that is meaningful to you, and replace that with a conscious decision to focus on Jesus, what He has done for us, what it means to be a Jesus follower. Can we do that? So I, over the last few years, have probably, you know, I wasn't triggered when you said the word Lent just then. I thought, okay, I've come back.
Progress. Congratulations.
I've come back to this place because it's so interesting in the body how it just means different things to different people.
It
so for
really
a lot of
does.
People, it's like, let's do it. Now, when you were a kid and your faith was not brought into your life any other time except now we're doing Lent, and suddenly you'd have this whiplash, like, okay.
Right.
And in the Greek calendar, it's 40 days, you know, very, very, and it was just denial. And it had no connection to let us now connect this practice to what Jesus has done, what this means.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I spent a lot of years, probably a couple of decades, having a Lent aversion. But I am happy to say, and I was listening to your podcast with Rebecca Lyons and just about practices and rhythms and disciplines. And I thought, gee, I've come a long way from being sort of a kid that was triggered because of this sort of enforced spirituality put on me of just what was just religious practices with no meaning. Right. And I've come full circle where I love it. I mean, we were coming into this season, it's like, what am I going to give up? What am I going to do? And I've had different things. I'm Greek. So one year it was cheese. And I've got to tell you, that was a big deal. I mean, like that was right up.
That is a big deal. Listen.
Honestly, my mother thought, like, who are you? Like, you cannot be Greek and not eat cheese.
Well, and the advantage is when you want the cheese and when you think about the cheese and you can't have the cheese, you think about Jesus. And so if you're thinking about cheese a lot, that means you're going to think about Jesus a lot.
I have never thought about Jesus intentionally so much in my life. The two biggest ones for me was the cheese year and the coffee year. And I mean, I never realized how much sanctification I needed until it was the Lent year of coffee. And I fear going back. Now, having said that to you, I bet you were going to finish this podcast. And there'll be this thing of like, you know, you might want to add something to this year. But I do love the, I've got to say, I do love the, that was a long-winded way to come back and say, I love the intentionality of it. But I didn't want to deny the reality that for some people, I think if you come from a maybe a fundamentalist background that had very little, few practices, you know, you kind of embrace it and you love it. And then people that maybe come from my background are kind of like, what do you mean? You know, what?
Right.
This was like a bondage. And then you come to this place where you just meet in the middle. And I think it's beautiful. I've certainly come full circle with it.
Yeah. I feel like that's what we learned in our faith and practice study where Rebecca was a guest. I come also from a background. I was Nazarene, grew up kind of a very legalistic, you know, I know what to do and I know what not to do. And to come into, you know, even like I learned so much in that faith and practice study that the goal is not fasting. The goal is not, you know, this great Bible reading habit, but that the goal is the presence of God, is godliness. And so that's what fasting is. The goal isn't to, you know, no screen time, you know, or no cheese, but that the goal would be something that brings us closer to our Savior. All of a sudden, like, oh, I'm in for this.
It reminds me of something that Kelly Minter said also in our Faith and Practice series. She was talking about chastity, but a thing that she said, this is a way that I get to love Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And it was such a good conversation because whether you're talking about chastity as a single person or whether you're talking about cheese on Lent, like the ways that we get like to be able to express our love to Jesus in unique ways is a gift. And so, I mean, Lent, if you're unfamiliar with Lent, Lent is a season leading up to Resurrection Sunday, leading up to Easter. And so it starts on Ash Wednesday and it's about 40 days plus Sundays. Yeah.
How was that? You said it was 40 days for your Greek background.
Yes.
Did you do like, was it the 7 weeks, but all the Sundays were feasting days?
Yes. It was Sabbath, and there was certain food you could eat, but it wasn't like total feasting.
Yeah.
I mean, it was so legalist. We may as well have been living Leviticus. I'm like it just kind of went. It was so rigid. And, you know, when someone doesn't explain it to you, you're a kid and it's like, this is just what we do.
There's
and
no why.
No. And I think that's what I loved about your series is the why. And that's the bottom line for anything. I mean, none of us want to put any legalistic rules on people. We want people to actually find freedom and joy and closer relationship to Jesus through it. And that's what I think I can impart to my own daughters rather than the trauma that I had to overcome from, you know, from when I was a kid. Because when it's just legalism and rules with no why, all it does is put you in bondage.
That's just religion.
And rebellion, And what are you going to do? Any normal person is going to just rebel from all of that. So I think Jesus came to set us free and practices help us stay connected to Jesus, which continues to allow us to walk in freedom. So it's beautiful.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, it
all
is.
All right, we can all go home.
Yeah. You heard it here.
I love it. So, Amanda, we every year as a community, this is our 9th year observing Lent as a community. And so this year, we've actually chosen to read 2 books of the Bible.
Yeah.
We chose Joshua and Mark. Why Joshua and Mark?
This is a great question. You know, it's funny when we plan something like this, we have reasons, but then the reasons become more full and more apparent as we go. So it's like, you know, that the Lord's like, sure, you're picking these and you think you know why, but you're really, you know, I'm going to blow your mind once we get into this. So the book of Joshua is, you know, the story of God's people crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. And this is the land that God has promised them, the inheritance he has promised them. And, you know, Moses and the Israelites had not been able to go in because they had disobeyed the Lord, but the Lord still kept his promise. And so Joshua is Moses' successor, and Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. So it's this physical conquering of the land. There's some uncomfortable passages. There's a lot of battle. There's a lot of, I mean, it's a pretty intense book. It's also very rich in like meaning and the concept of remembrance. You know, that's something we talked about in our faith and practice study about spiritual practices. And so we're reading the book of Joshua, this like physical conquering of the promised land, a look at God's faithfulness to his people. And so our sort of like our subtitle for that section of the Lent plan this year is Remember and Proclaim. So we're remembering who God is, remembering his faithfulness, who he's always been, and we're proclaiming that not just to the generations that come after us, but just in our daily lives, right? And to ourselves.
Amen.
Because we are forgetful. And then Mark is a gospel. It is a story of, it's a biography of Jesus.
And you get to read the story of Jesus all the way to his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection. Yeah. And it ends up being, I mean, you know this, Chris, I can't wait to dig into Joshua with you. But we know about Mark that this is this gospel that focuses a lot, it really highlights a lot of the casting out of demons. Yeah. And it becomes where Joshua was this physical conquering of the promised land. Mm-hmm. Mark is the spiritual conquering of that same piece of land by Jesus.
Totally. Yeah. I love how you girls say Mark.
Mark.
Mark. It's
like Americans.
We say the
Southerners.
We say Mark.
Mark. Oh, that's so much prettier.
It is so much prettier. We are very heavy on our R's.
Do you pronounce herbs with the H?
Herbs.
Oh, yeah. See, I feel like that's so much more right, and I'm embarrassed to be like, where's the herbs?
Herbs. I don't even know what that is. Or we say awesome, which sounds dignified, and you say
awesome. I wanted to hear you mimic how we... Awesome.
It's King George in Hamilton. Awesome. Wow.
Sorry. Yes. So
this is going to be Lent, and we will stick the landing, Holy Week. We will read kind of Holy Week in real time in the book of Mark. And so this, you know, all that we were talking about this morning and just talking about the season of Lent, whether you're fasting or observing it and adding a practice, some people now choose to like add a practice, like, you know, a certain amount of prayer each day or just something. But the point is we are directing our eyes to Jesus and to the cross. And we are just in the same way, like with Advent, we kept saying this past year, like Christmas Day is not going to sneak up on us. Like we want to sit in it. And so the same with Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday is we want to, it's an intentional kind of slow walk toward Holy Week and toward the cross and toward the empty grave, so that we can continue to more deeply understand and more fully understand what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, what it means that he has victory over the grave, that he has victory, period.
Over the promised land. I love the question, why Joshua for Lent or why Mark for Lent? Well, it's the same as asking, like, why should women read Joshua? Because it's scripture. Like any book of the Bible for Lent. Like, just read God's word. Like, that. Be in the God's word for Lent. And Joshua happens to be a really beautiful pairing with Mark, and we're excited to get to go through that, especially to get to talk about Joshua with you, Chris.
I couldn't think of a better book during Lent to lead up to Easter. I mean, if not my number one, it's in my top three, probably my top. I have, you know, taught more messages, spoken more messages, personally gone to the book of Joshua for more, to be full of, I just think it's so full of the Spirit of God, the life of God, the purpose of God, and it keeps me on track with what the Lord's called me to do. So, when I got these in the mail, I was running laps in my bedroom going, I could not think of a better book to do.
Oh, yes. I love
That's
it.
That's awesome.
I like picturing you doing laps in your bedroom.
So what is it about Joshua that, like, is it that, like, our key verse for the book is the be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we get that, like, that echoes all through the book. And, you know, that it's God's presence that brings them victory. And we're going to read, I mean, we're going to actually, like, read some scripture together and kind of see that in action.
I have to say, and I know that this is not technically Joshua related, but this is what we do. When I'm with my sister and brother-in-law and my husband, we like to talk about scripture a lot.
Yeah.
And we were talking about the chapter before the book of Joshua begins, because Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. But right before that, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy is where Moses dies and God buries Moses. And we were all kind of sitting around the table. We were playing cards and just talking about, like, what must that have been like? Was it the most sad funeral? Because God hates death, right? Anyway, I understand that this is not actually about the book of Joshua, but as we get into verse one, like after the death of Moses, you know, Joshua steps in. What do you think? I mean, what do you think it was like? Not where, because we know nobody knows where.
Nobody knows where. That's why, no, I think it would have been highly special. I mean, could you imagine?
Highly special is a good way to put it. I think that's a great answer. Yeah.
I don't know that we could even fathom it, because God went to a lot of effort to make sure that none of us know.
Right.
And so something so special between him and Moses.
Intimate. Yes. Intimate.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It does.
So I'm just
to lay to rest his physical body
and tender, like it's I've got this one. I'm gonna do that, because we don't. That's the only time. I mean, there's not record of God burying anyone else.
Right.
I think it also just I like that you reminded us of what comes immediately before this, because Joshua's not. This book is not isolated. Like this is the story of God's people. This is a story already in progress that we're stepping into in Joshua chapter one.
This might be the start of Joshua, but it's not the start of the story.
That's right.
Yeah.
And on that note, if you have your study books, we won't read it right now, but there's some really good front matter in this particular study book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a good introduction to the book of Joshua. There's a reminder on some things to keep in mind as we read historical narrative in the Bible. Things like, you know, that biblical narrative is often descriptive rather than prescriptive.
Sure.
You've heard us talk about that here, that it is actual history and it's also theological history. But what I really wanted to point out that you can visit after you finish listening, on page 16, there's a few pages. It's called Setting the Stage, and it helps you understand where in the grand narrative of Scripture the book of Joshua falls. Mm-hmm. And so it's a super helpful, just kind of bird's eye view of where we are in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But yeah, here we are, chapter one.
And then we begin. So Chris, actually, I would love if you would read for us from chapter one of Joshua, maybe 1-9, just to kind of get all of us on the same page, so that then as we talk about it, our listeners who maybe don't have it in front of them will know what we're talking about.
And also to hear how we should appropriately pronounce everything.
Yes,
because we're terrible.
You do know. I know Australia is one of the colonies. You Americans, you threw the tea overboard in Boston.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We kept the tea. And this is what happened to the accent when you keep the tea. So
it gets good.
Oh, well.
So this is the word of the Lord with an Australian accent. I love this. It's my honor. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction of my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Okay, let's talk about it.
Yes.
I know, I've seen the notes on your page. Like, where do you want, I mean, genuinely, where do you want to start,
Chris? Lead us, Chris.
After the death of Moses, yes. Right? So we could camp here for an hour. That's why I'm glad that you brought that up, because you have to know that there was a before. This couldn't have happened before this. And so I think even in our lives, we're so frustrated so often that things aren't happening, but God's like, well, hang on a minute. It's not the after yet. You're still in the before. So you've got to go with this season. But this is what I love with this. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, we just got to pause for a second because this cracks me up. Honestly, I love the Bible. But which part of Joshua did not know that Moses was dead?
Right,
of course. Right. Of course he knew he was dead. And I think this is the issue with a lot of us. Sometimes, and I think we're in a season like that right now as the calendar's turned, we're in 2021. Mm-hmm. Here we are at the beginning of Lent. So many changes have happened. And then there comes a time where I think, and that's why I love this in this scripture, the Lord explicitly says, I need you to know the old is gone. It's finished. Yeah. It was awesome. It was fantastic. Moses was brilliant. I mean, obviously, we don't even know where he was buried. We talked about the intimacy of that moment, him and God. But Moses is dead. And I think so often we hang on to an old form, an old system, an old structure because we fear letting go. Yet you can't step into the new and you can't step into the promise until you acknowledge the old is dead. And acknowledging the old is dead is not saying the old is bad. It's not saying there was anything wrong with the old. It's just that season of Moses' leadership had finished. And I look at you girls, I mean, because I'm old enough to be your mum, your mom, or however you'll say it in America.
I like mom.
I'm old enough to be your mom.
And also, thank you for thinking that, because I'm sure that's
not
true.
I don't think that's accurate, but we'll let you say it.
No, I bet you it's 100% accurate. How old are you, girls?
I'm 38.
Yeah, I'm 55.
Okay.
Well, so how's that?
Yeah. Okay, so you could be her mom.
But not your mom?
No, I'm 42.
You know, in some parts of the world, anyway, no, we won't say that.
That's tougher.
Like, okay,
you could be my older sister.
Yeah. I could definitely be your older sister. So I look at you girls and I wish everyone could see us because I've got a smile from ear to ear going, if this is who God's raising up, I am so fired up with your passion for scripture, your passion for Jesus. And I'm like, my job's done. I'm going to go retire on an island. I'm like, cool, because
no,
you
don't
girls.
Do that. Don't go.
I'm here with you.
Not yet.
But there comes a time where you've got to acknowledge that Moses, my servant, is dead. And I would say, and this is why we've got to read all of scripture, because if you go back to even Exodus, you know, one of my favorite verses in Exodus, I think 33:11, it says that Moses had left the tabernacle to go and give God's message to the people. And there's this one verse that I've based a lot of my ministry on. It says, but Joshua lingered in the tabernacle. So you see all throughout Exodus, you see Joshua shadowing Moses. And then there are these times that he saw things in Moses that no one else saw. He served Moses in a way no one else served him. He lingered at the tabernacle when Moses was getting the word of the Lord. So there was all, he didn't just arrive. He'd been shadowing and lingering for years and years and years. And you look constantly through Deuteronomy, you look constantly through Exodus. Joshua served Moses. Joshua was always there serving him, doing whatever needed to happen. So then this is why we could spend, especially for a younger generation, we could spend this whole podcast on these first two verses, because Joshua was not rushing to take the mantle of leadership. The Lord had to say, Moses, my servant, is dead, because Joshua would not dishonor Moses by going, awesome, you're dead. I'm pushing you out. This is my moment of glory. I want to have more followers than Moses. I want to have more likes than Moses. I should have more platform than Moses. Not at all. In fact, he obviously was so godly that the Lord had to say, hey, Joshua, You've got to pick up this mantle now. Moses, my servant, is dead. And Joshua had to wait until he heard from God. He wasn't waiting for the accolades of man, the approval of man, no man to come and say, Joshua, you're the man. Take us in. He needed to hear from the Lord himself to say, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then the Lord gave him the commandment. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over to the Jordan that I'm giving. So the Lord's reiterating to Joshua, you're not the man, the hero, it's all about you. I'm giving you the privilege of being a servant leader to take my people into the promised land. But let's all remember this right from the very first verse and the second verse, I'm the one giving the land. This is my promise. This is part of my story. We've gone through Genesis. I gave my promise to Abraham. We've worked through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here we are now. And you're the generation that you, Joshua, are going to be the person that is leading my people into the promised land. And we're going to see, and I believe your generation is going to do that. That's why I'm excited that we're even doing this podcast today. We're reading this portion of scripture. Because we've gone through so much and so much in, you know, if we're talking in the American church over this last season. Yeah. But I have such hope for you all and I have such promise. And I think what we've seen is a lot of a Moses generation being dead, like old ways, old methods, old systems, old structures. And the Lord's gone, okay, that's finished. Mm-hmm. And now your Joshua generation, you girls, your younger generation, it's time to understand that. Now the Lord's reiterating, and I think this is where it's critical. He says in verse 3, I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads. And here we've got to understand this is where there's the partnership. Yeah. Between us and God. A lot of times we sit down and we think, if I just pray, God is going to drop his promises out of the sky into my lap. Mm-hmm. But here we see that God says, I've given it to you, but you've got to go in and get it. I've given it to you, but your foot's got to tread on that ground. And so a lot of people go, is it God or is it me? And I always go, you know what? It's all God and I'm giving him all of me. And so I can't.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying there? I can't inherit the promise if I don't go in and get it. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 31, it says, go in and possess that you might inherit. And a lot of us, we are waiting to inherit the promises of God and we forget that we've actually got a part to play. I mean, Jesus has done it all. And this Lent season, we're coming in to the crucifixion and the resurrection. There's nothing you and I can do to act. Jesus sealed the deal. He's done it all. But just like I could leave an inheritance for my daughter or my daughters, if they don't actually do what it says in my will that they have to do, that inheritance could sit in the bank forever and they're never going to possess what I actually left for them to inherit. So Jesus has all of these promises that he has given us. And of course, we're likening this. This is a physical promised land. We're talking about our spiritual promised land. Right. And the Bible says that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Yes, and amen. So why, girls, why do some people seem to inherit the promises of God and some don't? See, I don't believe God's got favorites. I believe we're all God's favorites. Every single one of us, all the promises yes and amen for everyone that's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I think some people dare to have the strength and courage to put their foot on those promises and go, I'm going to possess whatever that means. That means, you know, whether it's in my marriage, okay, man, we got some work to do, but we're going to possess those promises. When it comes to my children and I've got to fight for certain things, we got some work to do. It's not easy. But Lord, these are your promises and I am going to tread on these promises. Every day I'm going to declare and decree these over my children, over my marriage, my friendships, my job, my ministry, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
But I think here in Joshua, it says, it's not the sole of your foot's got to tread there. So a lot of us, we're not willing to do the work to do the treading to inherit the promise.
No. Don't ever say you're sorry. So often we don't know. We don't take the time to know what the promises are.
Yeah.
Or so often we don't know that things are promised to us. So like if your girls don't know that there's a promise, there's no way to claim it.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's why what you're doing with She Reads Truth is so crucial, because I could actually cry saying this to you all. I was so messed up. You know, I was a kid left in a hospital. unnamed and unwanted when I was born. I experienced sexual abuse for over a decade of my life. I grew up in the poorest zip code in my state, the daughter of Greek immigrants, so very marginalized because of my ethnicity, my gender. And all I could say to you is I was so broken, so full of shame, so full of guilt, so full of condemnation, so full of insecurity and fear and anger and bitterness and disappointment. And I say that Jesus saved my soul, but the word of God saved my mind. That this stuff, and it was the book of Joshua, where I learned to lay a hold of the promises of God. I was so broken that I had so many patterns of destructive behavior, girls. I was on a road to nowhere. I was spiraling downhill. My life was a mess. I had made such poor relational choices, poor lifestyle choices. I was a broken mess. Then someone taught me that I could write scripture on stick it, you know, yellow post-it notes. You know, I don't know if you're all old enough to know what they are, but, you know, we'd stick it on, on post-it notes. And they were my lifeblood. I would stick them, and to this day, girls, I still do this, on my mirror, in my car. And I've taught my daughters to do this. Yes. And I learned to replace my thoughts with God's truth. Mm-hmm. Now, it didn't happen overnight. But that's when we talk about this. That's why I get excited about this. It says, everywhere the sole of your foot treads. I had to put the sole of my foot on those scriptures. And and I know there's people that are way smarter than me. I'm a simple girl. I really am, actually. I don't know how to complicate this to you. I just know that I got the word of God and I claimed that word, stuck it on my mirror, and people would go, well, you know, is that in context? Is that? I'm like, look, I'm doing the best that I can. But when I was dying and I didn't even know which way was up. And thank God that you girls have produced this beautiful book that actually now I'm like, oh, there's the Garden of Eden and the new creation. That's how it all fits together. But when I was dying and I didn't even want to live anymore, and I came across a verse that kept, when I say it kept me alive, I didn't know the Greek background, the Hebrew background, the Aramaic background. I didn't even know there were 66 books in the Bible. I didn't even know that, you know, Job was Job and not Job. I didn't even know what that was, you know. I tell you, the word did what God wanted the word to. The word kept me alive. Amen. The word renewed my... That's why what you're doing, I think out of everything out there to this day, if I had to pick one thing, I'd say, no, do this one thing, the word. Yeah, read scripture, do this one thing above. There's a lot of great things out there. I do a lot of great things, but there is nothing that is more important than this one thing that you're doing. So I say all that to go, you know, I'm getting excited when you go, how is she excited about everywhere where the sole of your foot treads? Because that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about possessing more money or more cars or more houses. I mean,
that's right.
Ultimately, who cares? Right. I'm like, possess more of the word to find freedom. That's where your spiritual promised land is. Amen. Put your foot on that. Put your spiritual foot on that.
Yeah.
That I love. I'm just like, yes.
And that's such a word, Christine, because when I think that, you know, when I read this first chapter of the book of Joshua, my eyes key in on all these, I will, you know, God will, the Lord will give you rest, the Lord will give you the land, the Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will. And I think, you know, we are so good. I am so good at kind of swinging the pendulum of like, okay, well, if God is going to do all of this, then you almost feel paralyzed. It's like, okay, I'm just going to use that as my covering of like, what can I contribute? What can I do? Like, I'm just going to be along for the ride and the Lord is ultimately going to do this. And so that it challenges me so much to recognize that that partnership, it's by God's goodness and his grace that he invites us to participate in, that it matters where our feet go and it matters what we put in our mind and it matters what we say. And, you know, what strikes me in this chapter as well is because, you know, later we're definitely going to go back to this verse by verse bit because I don't want to skip anything. But, you know, later in this same chapter, the Israelites answer Joshua and they say, okay, everything you have commanded us, we will do. Everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly the Lord God will be with you as he was with Moses. And so what strikes me is God's I will and our, like, yes, we will, are so like they carry different weight, but that doesn't mean that we get to opt out. So when I look at this and see like, yeah, you're saying that now, but we know you didn't obey everything Moses said. Like I've read the story and you did not, but it's not, that also can't be the cop out of like, well, we can't do it perfectly. So we read all of God's word, you know, and even in the bits and pieces as we can and as he brings it to us. But we know like, okay, yes, very sinful, very flawed human beings. Also, I have not given you, you know, a spirit of timidity, but a sound mind. And so like, I'm not going to sit in the corner and twiddle my thumbs, but that's what I want to do.
Totally. But like, you miss
God, but God, you do this.
But that's where you miss out on the abundant life. And I think a lot of us, the abundant life is stepping in to the plan. I mean, if God didn't want to invite us into that, why would he make us? Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus for, here is the purpose, for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's something for us to do, to participate in it, not just to sort of just wait. And I think when you, the reiteration of the Lord saying, I'm giving it to you, you got to go take it, but I'm giving it to you. That's where your heart's right. So you don't get haughty or prideful to think, oh, I'm awesome. I could just go take what I want and do. Well, no, you can't. And no, it's actually God, but I get to partner with God. That's why the invitation of scripture constantly is in the New Testament is we're invited to be co-laborers. We are, and that's the whole point. And I think more of us need to understand this because that's when Jesus said, you know, look up, the fields are ripe for the harvest. The, you know, harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. It doesn't say the Christians are few. There's plenty of Christians. There's just not many of us that have decided to step in and possess the land and co-labor with God to do what he said. And so, you know, that's where Jesus says, this is what you should be praying for. So I'm on a bit of a mission to go, come on, I want to mobilize the body of Christ to go, let's all pray every day in our prayer, because Jesus tells us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, but he only ever once tells us what to pray. Mm-hmm. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I'm like, okay, if Jesus bothered to tell us what to pray, why don't we all start praying it? And then we would be, this is why I love the book of Joshua, because it's an action book. It's like, okay, I get to step on the land. And so a lot of people go to me, Chris, why does it seem like, you know, by God's grace, your life's flourishing, either your marriage, your kids, what you're doing with A21 or Propel? Or I'm like, man, because I'm like, God, any bit of land you're giving me, I'm treading on that. I'm going to go unapologetically and I want to live that abundant life. But that's what he says. He says, so where you're going to go, I've given it to you. And I love this because he says, just as I promised Moses. So that we see the Lord. The Lord made a promise to Abraham, and you and I are living in that promise today. The promises, and when we're talking about a spiritual promised land today, it's the promises of God. And I want to see believers, that's why they need to be in the scriptures. I want to see believers actually believe God's promises. You know, it was counted to Abraham. It was righteousness was given to him because he believed God, not because he was awesome. And what we have is too many unbelieving believers. We need some believing believers that go, God, this is your promise. I'm going to believe that you're going to do this. So he says, I promise this. And then he goes on and says, how far the territory will be. And I love it in verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you. As long as I live, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. And I love that because at the end of the day, what we all want to know is that the presence of God will never leave us.
Hey friends, Amanda here. I want to take a moment to tell you about one of our podcast sponsors, August Cloth. Here's the thing. Finding clothes that fit like a dream and have effortless style can feel like hunting for a unicorn. Sure, I want to look cute and put together, but I also want my clothes to feel like me. And thanks to the adventure that was 2020, I now insist on being comfortable at all times. That's why I'm genuinely excited to introduce you to August Cloth, an online clothing boutique that offers curated styles and true-to-life try-on videos so you can find a look you love in the size that's right for you. And as an adoptive mama, I love that the owner of August Cloth and fellow She Who Reads Truth, Crystal, is also dedicated to using their business to support adoptees, birth families, and adoptive families. But back to the clothes. Crystal and her team chose some styles for us to try, and I'll be honest, they have me pegged. This week alone, I've worn the Angie Knit sweater and the Cora Color Block sweater, which Rachel has already threatened to borrow/steal. And the gals in the office complimented me on both, and I was comfortable. Cute and comfortable. This is the goal. August Cloth is giving She Reads Truth podcast listeners 15% off your purchase at augustcloth.com just by using the code SRT15 at checkout. The code only lasts until March 7th, so be sure to shop before then. Also, if you want to keep up with their new arrivals, you can follow August Cloth on Instagram or Facebook at August Cloth. New arrivals drop every Thursday, and you know they're doing these try-on videos as each item releases. So go to augustcloth.com and use code SRT15 for 15% off, now through March 7th.
Hey friends, Rachel here. I want to take a minute to tell you about apartment life. Did you know that 95% of people living in apartments aren't connected to a local church? Apartment Life shows God's love to apartment residents in real, tangible ways, opening the door to connect them to the local church and ultimately to share the gospel with people who might never hear it from someone else. We just aren't meant to stay isolated, and Apartment Life does so much to bring people together. Apartment Life pairs hosts with apartment residents to host events, build community, and care for fellow residents in times of need. Even virtual events can make a huge difference to help people feel connected. Those experiences can open the door to meet people right where they are with the hope of the gospel. Apartment Life has connected more than 65,000 residents with a local church over the last 20 years, and they are making more connections every day. So if you're passionate about loving your neighbors and you love to throw a good virtual party, visit apartmentlife.org/shereadstruth to find out how you can become a host. Okay, let's get back to the show.
I'm laughing because I said in 2020, after all the trauma and everything that happened, I officially became a bona fide Hallmark Christian. What I mean by that is where people used to say, you know, those pretty little verses that don't really change anything, like, I will never leave you or forsake you, or Jesus is the same yesterday, today, or forever. And people would sort of like be a little bit cynical. I'm going, you know what? Never has it meant more to me in my whole life than when all the world was so chaotic and crazy and divisive that Jesus said, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because everything else is cray cray. This has become life to me. That God says, and I think the most precious promise in the Bible, period, is God's promise to us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I think this last year, we've all discovered more than ever, that's not just a pithy little quote. That is life. That is life. And remember in Exodus where Moses said, Lord, I'll go, but I'm not going if you're not going. I'm not going anywhere if you're not going. So to see this picked up in Joshua again, where the Lord says, well, you know that your mentor wouldn't go anywhere if I wasn't going. So I'm telling you that I'm not going to leave you or abandon you. And I'm not saying, I'm saying that I'm going to be on you like I was on Moses. And I think a lot of your generation has got to step up and into this to understand. Sometimes we think like, you know, the anointing of the Lord was on that person, and the Lord's saying, I don't want you to be that person. As I was with them, I will be with you. I don't expect you to be them. I don't even expect you to step into their shoes. I don't expect you to be a mini version of them. I can only anoint you. I can't anoint another version of you. God doesn't want you two girls to be like anybody else because you're you. And He can't anoint you pretending to be somebody else, not even you pretending to be your hero or your mentor, or where you think people listening to this podcast will be, but I'm not like that. And God's like, exactly. You're not Moses. I'm anointing you just as I was with him. I'm going to be with you. You don't want to be Moses. You want my presence. That's actually what you want. And I think a struggle for your generation is going to be, and I think in a social media generation, is if we spent less time scrolling through everyone else's life trying to be like them, like what's their secret? How did they get successful? How did, and we got in a prayer closet and we got in the scripture and said, hang on a minute, if I could get the anointing of God on me, that's what He's going to bless. He can't bless another version of me.
Well, you go back to verse 2 and it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. It doesn't say Moses, my hero, is dead.
Exactly.
God is saying my servant, Moses, is dead. And so it's not like, be like Moses. No, be my servant. You, absolutely. Joshua, be my servant. Mm-hmm. Don't be like Moses. Just be my servant. And I think that that's the thing that I love about what you're saying, Chris, because, I mean, we agree that if this can't preach from Kalamazoo to Kenya, like if this can't preach everywhere, then this is a misapplication of scripture.
Absolutely.
Right? And so when you're saying like, this isn't about claiming a house or a good mm-mm. business plan or a car, like whatever it is. No. It's even better than that. Mm-hmm. The promise is so much better. Think bigger. Think bigger.
Yeah. I think that's the deal because he is the goal. And he's saying, listen, I am going to be with you. And I agree with you girls because, you know, we rescue the victims of human trafficking. So when I'm sitting in the back of Cambodia with a 5-year-old child, I need to know that the presence of God can bring healing and wholeness and everything that that child needs. It's got to work there. It's got to work in the slums of the back of Thailand as much as when I'm on a platform in the middle of North America. It's like, so I'm not looking for anything but where is God and the presence. And that's what he's saying to Joshua. He's like, hey, you don't have to worry about the promised land. I'm giving that to you. Now, this is what you got to focus on. I'm going to be with you, like my presence, being with me. And I think we get it mixed up. We're sort of looking for the stuff out there. And God says, you're missing the whole deal. Don't worry about that. I got you. I'm God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. It's coming. And I think we worry about the things and God says, no, come into my presence my kingdom and I will sort that stuff out. It's just a priority issue and which is a trust issue, which comes back to, do we trust that our God is good, that our God is gracious, that our God is for us, that even if our circumstances are not great,
And it comes God back to knowing what we're supposed to trust. What are we supposed to stand on? What are the promises?
Right. It's the word. And that word will hold you. I testified it in my life. So he says, you know, I'm not going to abandon you. So what is it then that we need? Verse 6, and we see this so many times in chapter 1. Yes. And you girls were saying that. Be strong and courageous. Now, the very fact that he says you need strength and courage means that we're going to have enemies, we're going to have adversities that we're going to have to contend with. And what we're going to need, and let me just say in 2021 and in the world in which we live as believers, we need strength and courage to be faithful Jesus followers in this world. We will need strength and courage, and we will daily need strength and courage. And he says, here's your assignment. You're going to distribute the land I swore to your ancestors. And above all, so not only did he just say, be strong and courageous, he then says, above all. It's like, I need to reiterate this to you. And I think for all of us, that's what it comes down to, above all. Be strong and courageous. And here is the caveat, because every promise has a condition. And I think often we forget that. We're like, well, God said it and God wasn't faithful. And God's like, oh, no, I'm faithful. Where's your area of faithfulness here? And this is our part. He says, this is what you have to do, though. You have to observe carefully the whole instruction. My servant Moses commanded you, don't, and in the day in which we live, again, I want to reiterate how grateful I am you girls are doing this, because he says, do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. So this is showing us, I mean, of course, in this context, it's the Mosaic law, but for us, the whole word of God, God's saying, it matters. My word matters. Not in a legalistic bondage way, actually the opposite of that, because God wants us to succeed.
Now,
hello, when people get nervous with the word success, I never get nervous because I go, it's in the Bible. It's right there in the Bible. He says, you will have success. It doesn't say God does not have a promise with biblical success. That might be a little bit different to what the world deems success to be. And we've made success all about notoriety and prestige and how much you can acquire or how much you accumulate or how much you amass. That's irrelevant. God's kind of success is different to our sort of success. But this is what I do want our listeners to know, that Sometimes we get nervous. We go, whether you use the word success or blessing, we feel apologetic for it, but you don't have to, according to scripture. And I think sometimes we want to minimize it. And yet the Lord says, you know what? I'm not saying that every single time, everything you're going to do is awesome. But over the long arc of your life, if you honor me and my word, you will have success in your life. And I teach this to my daughters. I go, I don't want you to think, because sometimes I think we can get into a Christianity that says, if I intentionally, you know, if everything fails or if I suffer all the time or if everything's really bad, that's a sign that I'm a real Christian. And I'm like, well, yes and no. Let's be careful yeah. with that kind of thing, that there's no martyr. Listen, I know I'm going to suffer living in this world, so I don't want any additional suffering that I don't need to have to go through. Like if I don't have to go through it, I don't need to make my life worse. And I think in many ways, that's what the word's saying. If you appropriate these principles, you can actually avoid a lot of making poor choices that are going to lead to just poor consequences in your life. You're going to have suffering you don't need to have, broken hearts you don't need to have, things that are going to happen to you. And so when it says success, I actually think that appropriating the word of God, it does not mean we're not going to have any suffering or trials or tribulations or pain in our life. I mean, that's part of living in a fallen world. But I think that we can avoid a lot of unnecessary things happening to us. And that is success in and of itself, that you could continue to flourish in life. And I'm a Christian that truly believes that Jesus came that we may have life and life more abundant. I truly believe that God wants us to flourish and that if we're planted in the house of the Lord, we will flourish, our lives will prosper. And some of the words that have been co-opted by a hyper-faith prosperity doctrine that is just wrong, I don't think, though, we need to just hand them over, because success is yeah. in the Bible, abundance is in the Bible, prosperity is in the Bible. And I want my girls to know that if we follow the Lord, doesn't mean your life's going to be pain-free or easy, but girl, you can have biblical success. You can have that. And so I think the Lord there is promising that, but he says here, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth.
Yes.
You are to meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to observe everything written in it. So mm-hmm. there he's saying it to us. He goes, listen, you've got to meditate and articulate. I mean, of course, we all know that from Deuteronomy, there's this chewing yeah. on the word, which you girls are encouraging everyone to do. It makes me so happy for your generation because I know that's how I found wholeness and healing in my life. It wasn't just like one verse and then never look at it again. I'm talking yeah. ruminating on it, quoting it. And to this day, my kids would tell you, everyone would tell you, this is not just something I do on a platform. I'm walking through my house, I'm walking along the beach, and I am constantly out loud saying the word of God,
yeah, renew, right.
allowing it to change my brain, allowing mm-hmm. it to renew my mind, according to Romans 12:2. This is mm-hmm. not New Age, this is Bible. And so I'm yeah. ruminating it, I'm talking about it, and it's literally changing the way that I think.
Yeah. It's funny, we on Sunday, my pastor from the pulpit was just holding his Bible in the air, and he was like, when we say we are devoted, we're spending 5 minutes every day. Like, that's considered devoted to this book. And he said, and yet we, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank, it's 3 hours watching the news or 3 hours on a phone or, you know, whatever it may be. And bless his heart, I think he was just like so worked up. He was like, give me a freaking break. Like, come on. Like, we're spending 5 minutes as devoted time here and then, you know, looking for hope up here. And it's all wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And instead going like, where do we find hope? Where do we get hope? And where do we renew our hope and renew our minds?
Yeah. Well, in this verse that you just read in verse 7, above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left. That itself is going to take strength and courage
yeah.
because that's not what's happening around us, you know, not even within the church mm-hmm. oftentimes. But if we are doing that, mm-hmm. then that strength and courage is necessary, because to observe everything that we're meditating on and to really let it infect not just our minds and our hearts, but our actions and our words and the trajectory of our lives and our families and our businesses, that, I mean, we need God's strength. We need the courage that he can give.
Chris, it hadn't occurred to me until you pointed it out, that command starting in 6 of be strong and courageous, that it implies that you're going to have to do something that's hard and scary.
Right.
I think that I hadn't noticed that the implication of that is not just like, it's going to be a really great time. Be strong and courageous. No, no, be strong and courageous because
right.
this is going to take strength and courage.
That's right. That's right.
Good. Literally, in every facet of our lives, and I think sometimes we underestimate that, so we get shocked when we come across situations that require strength and courage to overcome.
Yeah. Right.
And then we think that means God's left us or God must not want us to do it. I'm like, no, why would we be told to have strength and courage if we don't need it? Like, the point is we will need it. And so we've got to...
It echoes Jesus talking to his disciples. Like, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. But it's Joshua echoing Jesus. Or not Joshua.
Literally,
in this case, it's God echoing Jesus to Joshua.
Yeah. And says it. And I mean, it's not that, you know, and Peter said it as well. He goes, do not be surprised when you come across these fiery trials. That, you know, I laugh because I look at what's happened in the last year and I think Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials. Peter said, do not be, you know, surprised when these fiery trials come. James said, count it all joy. And I'm like, how much more do you all want to know that we have been warned there will be trials. Right. We will need strength. We will need courage. And this, especially this last year, I think, has been a season to strengthen our spiritual faith muscle, like to get strength, to get courage. And you only get that from the word. That's the bottom line, because we've actually been stripped of a lot of other things. And I think a lot of us have discovered this last year that we had put our strength and our courage in fill in the blank, a job, a career, the way something was done, whatever. And a lot of those things were stripped from us.
Things that will pass away. Yeah.
Absolutely. And we have had been given the opportunity to sit back and go, wow, where was I getting my strength from? Where was I getting my courage from? Was it actually in the Lord? Was it actually based on the word of God? And I think those people that perhaps crumbled, their strength and courage wasn't in the word. And then when you looked at people and thought, how did they seem to not flinch, even though they went through the same pandemic, the same challenges that happened in the world and all the economic challenges and the political challenges and the social challenges and the injustice and the racial stuff. How did some people seem to appear strong through it? And I'm telling you, it's not because of external circumstances. It's how rooted and grounded you were in the word, which then meant your strength and courage actually was in God, that you knew that Jesus, the world's going cray-cray, but my anchor is still firm within the veil, that it hasn't moved, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are still seated at the right hand of the Father. You are coming back again. There will be a new heaven and a new... Like, there are certain things that you go, oh no, there are promises that God's given me that even though it seems like everything is unraveling, I know that I don't have to unravel because my promise was not in the stuff. The promise wasn't in the position, in the title, in the way the world was, who's in government, who's... My foundation is in Christ alone. He is my cornerstone. That's where the promise is. And so I'm going to need strength and courage to keep moving forward. So all the other stuff's going to change. So I've got to keep going deeper, keep going deeper. But the strength and courage can't be like, well, Chris, you've just got a different personality type to me. You're just a strong, you're an 8 on the Enneagram. That makes you just so. And I'm like, no, it doesn't matter what your Enneagram number is, what your love language is, what your DISC profile is. That is utterly irrelevant when it comes to what the scripture is talking about. Your strength and courage can only be found in Christ. That's what the bottom line is. That's what's at stake here, is that all of us can be strong and courageous. I don't care what your love language is or what your Enneagram number is.
Right.
Our strength and courage is in Christ. And so we can't go, well, your personality is just given to that. No.
Yeah.
We all have access to the same word, and the same word gives us the strength and the courage. And so I think that's where the deal is. But the fact that God reiterates it so often has to give you some sort of idea that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And, you know, Ephesians 6, we are in a spiritual battle. And you've got to have spiritual strength and courage to overcome the adversity that is coming our way.
Yeah. Amen. And we'll see throughout the book of Joshua this call to remember and to set up memorial stones to
so that
set
we
up
don't
an
forget.
Altar. Like this is, and when your children ask you, what are these stones for? You tell them this story. And because it is, we can all find a reason not to be strong and courageous. I mean, whether it's personality type or circumstance or, you know, a really tough upbringing or we all have reasons to exempt ourselves from doing what the Lord is calling us to do and what we see him here calling Joshua to do and then what Joshua calls the people to do. But that's why there's this echo of like, remember, remember, remember. Mm-hmm. And because it is not of us. And when we remember that it is not of us and what he has called us to, then we can step into that. Mm-hmm. And we can be strong and courageous. It is so beautiful to me, just these scenes throughout the book that we have them marked in the study book, just these moments of like consecration and remembrance where God's saying like, here, I'm doing something significant here, pay attention and come back to it, revisit it. And so with God's word, you know, yes, like all of the promises that we cling to and God's word is living and active. You put a verse on it, post it in your car. I love context. Context is my love language, but God's word is living and active, mm-hmm. and he can work and speak through it however he wills and desires, and he will do that, right? But we Absolutely. Also have, we have those promises, but we have these stories. We have stories from God's word of his faithfulness. Rachel and I have stories in our friendship of his faithfulness. We each have stories in our families. Like, this is part of the body of Christ, is to not let us forget. Like this morning, Chris, you are not letting us forget what God has done and what he is doing and what he will do.
And, absolutely. And don't forget, because they're about to go into Canaan. I mean, you're going to unpack this over the next few weeks. And how this relates to us today, constantly, every day, is if you're moving forward with the Lord, you're always in some area of your life coming out of slavery, coming out of a wilderness, and going into uncharted territory, which is Canaan. Yeah. So what you had is, you know, they were in bondage and captivity for all of those years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, another generation arose. So now you've got a generation that had never been in slavery. All they'd ever been is in the wilderness. And so they had to have context. And this is why we've always got to keep telling these stories, because Joshua needed to remind these people, you don't know what it was like for your parents. This is what it was like, 430 years in slavery, in bondage. This is how it was in the wilderness. Everyone would have been at different ages. Some of them would have known a real long wilderness life. Others wouldn't have known. But you've only got Joshua and Caleb were the only two that knew the whole story from Egypt, parting the Red Sea, manna coming, you know, being in the wilderness. And now we're about to push back the River Jordan. We're about to go into the Promised Land. The Jericho Wall's about to come down. All this stuff's happening. So where they're going, they've never been before. And if you are a Jesus follower, truly every day we're going in some area of our lives, relationally, emotionally, financially, physically, whatever it might be, we are going somewhere we've never been. So in order to have the strength and courage to keep going somewhere you've never been, you've got to remember the faithfulness of God in areas where you've already been. See, a lot of us, what we do is we get stuck where we were and we don't move on because we're so scared that, oh, I've never been there before and I don't know what, you know, if I open myself to that, if I step into that part of my spiritual promised land, I would rather stay here where I'm comfortable with God.
Right.
And God's like, no, no, no. I'm going to be with you in that other place. And that's where your promised land is. But you've got to have the strength and courage to get out of here and to dare to walk with me into places that you've never been, understanding the same God that brought you here is the same God that's going to take you there. And I remember at the outset of when the pandemic hit last year, and I had all of these journals of, you know, of doing my quiet times with God, of whether I would take out promises that I felt were for me. And I had them all written down, a lot of stuff that still hasn't happened of promises. And I remember bringing them out to my daughters, and my daughter now, one is 15, one is 19. And I brought the journals out and I said, look, I don't know what is going to happen. We have 22 A21 offices in 18 countries around the world. I've got staff all around the world. The whole world has just shut down and everyone's in quarantine and trafficking is still happening and the world is, everything has just stopped. So I don't know, but girls, I'm going to tell you this much. And I would open up my journals and I said, but here's what God has done. And I took them back to 1991 journals that I've got from there.
This is good.
When,
yeah.
And 1989, actually my first one. And I took them down and I said, here's in 1989. And here are things that I got from scripture in 1989 that the Lord promised me. And they would go, Mom, you're doing that now, Mom. And I go, yeah, 1989, it didn't exist. But 1989, right. 1990, 1991, 90, here is the promises God gave your father and I when we got married in 1996. And I mean, my daughters laugh that anyone was alive back then, but you know, it's sort of like, okay, so here is, and I said, so girls.
Let alone old enough to get married.
Let enough. Okay. So girls, I don't know what's about to happen because everything that we've known has just shut down and changed. And there's a pandemic. I've never lived through a global pandemic. There are so many riots and injustice and stuff going on in the world that is just chaotic. I said, but here's the one thing that I do know. I said, the same God that walked with me, and they're looking through all these pages, 1989, 1990, 1991. I go, that same God that was faithful to your mum then when I was so broken, when I was such a mess, when he spoke promises that today you see me speaking around the world and leading a global anti-trafficking organization. And I said, but it seemed impossible in 1996 and 1997. And I go, those things that seemed impossible then, but they were promises that now for you are just your normal life because you've been born into it, you've grown up. It would be like Joshua and Caleb saying to the children in the wilderness, what seemed impossible when we were in slavery in Egypt, it seemed impossible that a Red Sea would part. It would be impossible. I want you to know it's going to be okay. When we get to that Jordan, I don't know how God's going to do it, but you know what? The same God that did it back there in the Red Sea, I figure he's going to have a plan. And we're going to pick up a few rocks in the Jordan because we're going to get to a Jericho wall. I've got no clue how that wall's going to come down. And this is what I did, this same thing with my daughters. I'm saying it so naturally because I've just finished the conversation. So I'm going, so girls, I don't know. We got a pandemic. We got crazy stuff happening politically, economically, socially. But, you know, I've been around some Jericho walls in my life and I don't know how they came down. I said, I don't know. The world might think, wow, Chris Kane's got all this infrastructure and she's got the, I go, let me just tell you this, girls, a blue check didn't bring those Jericho walls down because I didn't even have, I'm around when there was no internet, there was no social media, there were no blue checks, and the same God that took down my Jericho wall pre-blue check is the same God that's going to take down my Jericho wall post-blue check. I've never become deluded that I actually have any capacity. All we have to do, and I literally said to my daughters, all we have to do, girls, is stay strong and very courageous because God's given us the land. I don't know how he's going to give it to us, but we're just going to take the next step and we are going to be strong and we're going to be courageous. And so to me, that's why Joshua is a book of life because as recently as now, I'm applying these very same principles day in and day out.
Yeah. And you fast forward to day five, chapter five, you know, Chris, you're talking about, hey, Joshua, now you, now you go. And this is, it's no longer the way that it was, no longer the leader that it was. It's now you. In the same way, right at the end of chapter five, we see manna stops. They start eating from the crop of the land. And that happens before the conquest of Jericho. Yeah. And I think that feels so significant to go like, this is what we knew. We're going to step into something that we don't know, but be strong and courageous because it's me, the same God that promised to your father Abraham and that walked with Moses and did all of these things. It wasn't really about Abraham or about Moses or about you. Come on, let's go.
That's it. It's about what's to come. And, you know, the manna stops right there at the end of chapter five. And it's so fascinating. As soon as we get into six, it says, now the city of Jericho was tightly shut up. So this is going to be the problem for a lot of us. What do you do when you actually step into the promised land? Because now they're in the promised land.
Yeah.
When you were faithful, and they did, I mean, we're not even teaching on Joshua 5, but you unpack it all. The first thing they had to do was circumcise. I mean, there's so much that has to happen. There's a cutting away that has to happen. You know, there's the manna that has ceased. All these things happen. They're faithful to God. They move on. They do everything. And what happens when you've been so faithful to God? And then you're in the promised land, you've done it right, you're not in disobedience. And the first thing you see is a Jericho impenetrable wall.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of believers walk away because they're like, I'm supposed to be having milk and honey. I'm in the promised land. I did it right. I did, you know, it says now the circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time, chapter 5. They do the circumcision. They then, you know, do a whole lot of stuff. The manna has ceased. God's not doing it how he was doing it. And then we get through all this season and now a Jericho wall. And some of our listeners, that's how they feel. They're like, God, I stayed faithful in 2020. I've followed you. I've honored you. I've done what Christine and the girls are talking about. I've been careful to observe this law. I've been careful to do. And here I am. I thought I would be having milk and honey. And here I am with a Jericho wall. What do you do when you get a wall and you thought you were going to get milk and honey? And that's what you're all going to unpack as we go the rest of Joshua, because it's such a beautiful story.
I mean, just like fist pumping the air. You just teed us up so beautifully for next week. Oh, Chris, I wish that we had 3 more hours to talk about.
I really need more time.
Oh,
I really need more time.
When you sent me this book of Joshua, I thought, like, are we just going to do this for the rest of the year? I mean, yeah. I love every verse of this book.
Yes.
It's so good. Thank you for your time and your wisdom and just... I think I can speak for Rachel because I can see her face, but probably everyone else who's listening, it feels like you have just poured into us your wisdom and your experience with this book. I love the way the Lord just knew what this book meant to you. We had no idea. And here we are. And I appreciate the call, Chris. I appreciate the challenge. One verse that we really are going to stop, but that verse in Joshua 3, before they cross the Jordan, he says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. And I feel like that's what you're calling us to, is like you consecrate yourselves, you live consecrated lives
today
and today, right now, and you just watch what the Lord is going to do.
Amen.
Amen. I could run a lap, girl.
I'm ready. Let's do it. This is our new schedule needs to be podcast, then gym.
Then gym. Yes. So run a lap. Exactly. Okay. Well, listeners, you know that this is just week one. This is just chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Joshua. We have so much more to read and to learn and to discuss. But right now, you know that if you're listening to this on the day it releases, today's Monday, you have 5 days ahead of you of being a woman in the Word of God every day. And in fact, a woman in the book of Joshua this week. Mm-hmm. So read that. Know what scripture says. Know what promises are for you. I hope that hearing this conversation with Christine and Amanda and myself, I hope that it just makes you want to run a lap too. And it makes you want to run straight to scripture and know what it says. Know what promises are for you. So Chris, the pop quiz question at the end of every episode, because I know we have to wrap, is until next week, what do we tell our listeners?
Keep opening your Bible.